Have a great Thanksgiving. Good. I know we did. We had a, you know, things get a little chaotic when you have 11 grandkids running around the house and all making noise at the same time. So it was a joy, though we did have to say goodbye to Lee and Tessa as they have moved. I'm not sure you know, they have moved up to Boise, Idaho this weekend. They got up there and they found that the house had flooded while they were gone. So they were mopping up at a, you know, whatever time they were there. So the joys of wherever you're at in this world. But we are continuing on in spite of it being Thanksgiving weekend through the book of Timothy. And we are going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. And we're going to start there. So why don't you read along with me if you've got your Bible or just listen in. We're going to start with verse 3 for my section. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." You know, there are times that time really matters. You know that? There may be particular times when you're called to do something. I read this story because I was branching out a little bit. I actually got this story, some of you will be proud of me, from the New Indian Express, the Kerala edition. All right? So there you go. All right? Do I get any points for that? But for those of you who don't know, there's actually a story outside the state in India called Orissa, now Odisha, on the northeast coast of the... And it was about at noon on June 22nd, this is about back in 2015, that the second officer of the ship, Samarpana, noticed a boat 2.5 kilometers away off the coast of Gopalpur, Orissa. That was what it was called back then. Owing to a deep depression, there were fierce winds and rains, and the wind speed was up to 60 to 70 knots. For those of you who are not familiar with nautical terms, that's about 80 miles an hour. And while the waves rose to a height of 25 to 27 feet. If you guys have ever been in any water like that, that's pretty high. I mean, that'd be like standing on the top of some of these buildings up here and looking down into the trough. So the second officer informed Radhika Menon, I'm not sure that's how you say her last name. She's the first woman captain of the Indian Merchant Navy. And he said, "When I looked through the binoculars, they were waving their shirts and clearly asking for help," said Radhika, who is from, and this is one of the things that caught my attention, Kodungallur, Kochi, Kerala. I said, "Wow, that sounds like a good name." And so these men had actually been at sea for 6 days. Their motor had gone out on them, and then their anchor had broken, and they'd been adrift for 6 days in this, and they were down to eating the ice that was in the bottom of the boat to preserve the fish. And it had been gotten so bad that it says that their homes, their families had given up hope. They were sure the fishermen had drowned, having been missing, like I said, for 6 days, and tents had been erected outside the homes to conduct funeral ceremonies by this point in time. So it came as a big shock when the fishermen were able to talk to their families through satellite phones and convey the good news that they were alive. And eventually they all reunited. And Radhika said, "It was the humane thing to do. They told me that if we had not spotted them, they would have died," which is probably true. You know, there are times when time matters greatly. You know, there had to be a decision made at that point in time. Because either they were going to go after these men adrift in the wild ocean at that point in time, or they could have gone on. They were a merchant marine. They had no obligation to do anything else other than, I guess, by merchant marine rules, you're supposed to go to people's, if it's the same as in the States here. And so I want you to think about that a little bit as we go through this passage today. Are we in a somewhat similar situation where time matters? Where the decisions that we make based upon the time that we have can have great effect on the souls around us, even in the fact of saving lives. You know, time is limited. We all know that. 2 Timothy 4:3 starts off with this. It says, "For the time will come." Things change. A time is coming. You know, there is a clock ticking. I think most of us are aware of it. You can hear it almost in the back of your mind. I was in Germany and their clocks were very precise. You'd hear the tick, 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 tick. And that's what I always think of when I'm thinking about this, is there's a clock running in the background. Some of you have nightmares, stress dreams about time running out, where you go and you were missing the final, or you didn't have the things that you were supposed to have done during the time or whatever, and or maybe you were just too late in rescuing somebody. You know, these are the things that run. There's a two-minute warning. You have the test is ending. The cement is setting. Whatever it is, you know that there's a time element to what's going on around us. And time is a factor we almost always need to consider. We really do need to think ahead. In spite of some of the things that you may have heard in terms of Christian cliches, we're not to worry about the future, but we are definitely to choose wisely, knowing what the future holds, because we know time runs out. Vince Lombardi, who was a famous coach of the Green Bay Packers, one of the football teams, said, "We never lost a game. We just ran out of time." And so many of us may be in the fight, but you know what? By definition, when the time runs out and you're not ahead in the score, you've lost the game. And the time is ticking, and we need to realize that. The other day I was out at our house, and because we live between, you know, we live in a pretty narrow valley, there's mountains on both sides, and so you got a very short daylight window there. During the winter, we can almost have, you know, direct daylight for less than 8 hours, okay, where we're at. And so I'm out there and I'm working, and all of a sudden I'm realizing the sun is going down. And when it goes down out there, it goes down. I mean, it's not like you got a bunch of street lights and other things around there. And so pretty soon, I think it was about 5 o'clock, I had to put my tools down because there just wasn't any more light to get done the stuff that I'm supposed to be getting done. And I started thinking about that, about what Jesus had said in John 9:4. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day." Okay, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to just repeat that again. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Now, let me ask you a question. It's rhetorical, but do you think night is coming? Looking around? Seeing what's happening? Is night coming? Are things going to get changed around us so much that maybe your tools, you're not going to be able to use them? You know, thinking through your time helps you to choose wisely. Scripture says, "Number your days." Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." What is the wise choice with our allotted time? You know, when you're young, you think you've got all the time in the world. When you get older, you realize that that's not the case. I used to remember when a day felt like a month, and a month felt like a year. And now a month goes by like a day, and a year goes by like, I mean, can you believe it? We're about ready to go into the year 2023. I mean, it's like, whoa, that's crazy. And a decade, I mean, I'm measuring what I have left in life in terms of a decade. Okay? And so time, you start making choices based upon your allotted time. And God says we want to be wise. We want to number our days and see what it is that we're actually allotted and use it. And another thing we need to think about is not all time is the same quality. Scripture says, work for the Lord in the days of your youth. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. This is Ecclesiastes 12:1. Before the evil days come and years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. The fact of the matter, for those of you who may not know it, is as you get older, you don't quite have the same energy or the same ability to do things. The other day, you know, I'm having my grandkids over there, and I say, would you bend over and pick that up for me? Because it's like me, it was like, I won't even do it for you. It'll cause you so much pain just watching me, okay? You know, and it's like, you know, kids don't want to take naps. I have no problem, okay? A nap is a good thing, right? So what happens? Well, I still have 24 hours in the day, but as I used to say, I used to not have enough hours in the day to get done what I need. Now I don't have enough energy to use the hours of the day. And so here's the thing that you need to think through, is just because you think you'll have time later on doesn't mean that you will have the resources to use that time the way you think you should. And that's why he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. While you've got energy, while you've got the strength, while you've got the mental powers, he says, put him first on the schedule. Revolve your life around him, because time is running out. You know, we've got sayings about opportunity. Time and tide wait for no man. Strike while the iron is hot. Make hay while the sun shines. When you're with the kids, we talk about it as a teaching opportunity because it's the right moment to get a point across where it may not be even just a few minutes later. And even in investments, guys, Silicon Valley, okay, you know that if you put money into a stock at the right time, it may pay big dividends. You put it into the wrong time, it may make no difference at all or it may not be good at all, right? So the right time. Timing, as we say, is everything. And when you think about it, it's true spiritually as well. When Mary knelt at the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, he said that that moment was going to be spoken about for all eternity. Because you see, what she did was she was actually anointing him for his burial. But nobody else got that chance because you don't anoint a risen man. Once you're resurrected, you don't need burial anointment anymore, do you? And so many of us are waiting to wipe the feet of Jesus once he comes back. And there's not going to be any need for that because everybody in the world's going to know who he is. Now is the time of service. This is our opportunity. And every one of us needs to grab hold of that fact and understand that while we're looking forward to the day of heaven, the day when the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth like the waters cover the sea, this is not a time for you and I to shine about where our allegiance is when we look out and we see that the world needs Jesus very badly. And so the question really here is, why is the time so short right now? Why is it that Paul's actually talking to them here at this point in time, to Timothy in particular? And so I want to go back and give us a little bit of context again. So chapter 1 through chapter 2:13, it says, Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, use your gift even if it means suffering for the sake of the gospel. And then the second section, which it should be a 2 there, 2:14 through 3:17, it says, minister the gospel accurately, avoiding the unprofitable quarrels of holy men. So he's basically, use your gift, use it profitably. Okay, those are the big sections that we've been looking at. And then as he starts to wrap up the letter here in this last second to last section, he says, I charge you before God, do the work of the gospel. And this was Ben's great message last week where he really explained this passage and God's just think through it. So he says, so before God, Timothy, do the work. Do it, please. And he says, A, inform and hold people to the truth of the gospel as one accountable to God. And then he says, and this is the section we're in today, time is short. Why? To make an impact. And I want us to think through this. Again, not all time is the same, right? There's teaching opportunities, there's not teaching opportunities. There's a time when you can make an impact, and there's a time when you're not going to be able to make an impact. So let's go back and take a look at the verses that precede the ones that we're at here, and this is really important. It says, again, this is from last week, but it sets the context for today. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. That's a pretty solemn charge. Okay, he's really laying it on there. He's telling Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. He says, that's what I want you to do. Why? For the time will come. He says, realize you've got an opportunity here. Don't let the opportunity pass. Verse 3 continues on and says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, he's saying, you don't have time to waste. The clock is ticking. The cement is hardening. Get it done while the getting is good. He says, just to think through it, endure sound. So the endure is to basically hold on to, and by implication, it means to be able to receive. The enduring is like, sometimes, again, think through this like with kids or other things like that. You're laying something on them, okay? Maybe it's a verbal thing, maybe it's a some type of task, and there are times when they'll take that up, right? There are other times they'll say, like, it's too heavy. I don't want to do it, right? That's sort of the same idea here. Is there's a time when they will hear the words and bear up under it, grab hold of it, get into it. But then there are other times when they're just saying, no, I'm not willing to take what you've laid on me. I'm not willing to endure these truths here. And what are they not willing to endure? Well, the sound doctrine, in other words, healthy, pure, good teaching. They're not willing to do that. So, in other words, they're not willing to listen to the truth. And so that begs the question that I think we need to ask, is there a good a use-by date on truth? You know, on the food packages, you have something where it says use-by, and if you don't use it by that point in time, it goes bad. Well, this is sort of the reverse of that, because truth is always truth. But the heart of man has to exercise that truth and use it by a certain date. Otherwise, it's not going to do them any good. Again, think through this a little bit like with the children of Israel in the desert, right? They were told to go into the land. They refused to go into the land. So God says, okay, now you're going to march around the desert for 40 years. They say, okay, we'll go into the land. He says, it's too late. There was a use-by date on that instruction. And when they didn't use it, their opportunity was gone as well. You know, Scott's message from last, a couple weeks ago, from chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, he says there's this path from ashamed to somebody who's in error to a person who's resisting. And you remember how Scott acted that out for us up there? That same path is operating in people's lives right now as we're speaking. Maybe it's operating in yours. Maybe it's in a friend of yours where you're ashamed of the truth. You're not willing to stand up for it. And then you start adding error to it. And pretty soon, you're resisting it. And that process goes on in all our lives, and frankly, it's going on in our society around us, where They will not endure or listen to sound doctrine because they want something else. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. You know, what they want is they want something else. They want tickled ears. You ever tickle a little kid's ear? You're going like this, and they go, ah, you know, but you're laughing. Everybody's having a fun time, whatever, like that. You know, we're all a little bit like that. We want something that makes us laugh, makes us joyful, makes us think through things, you know, in a way, takes our mind off of the things around us. We want our sweets. Dave Johnson, you guys know, one of the elders, is a dentist, and he says, life is short, start with dessert, okay? Dentist, he says, are the guys with the biggest sweet tooth. So, you know, we all are sort of along those lines where we want something to tickle our ears. But they go one step further, and they accumulate teachers. Okay, look at that. They accumulate teachers to themselves who will tell them what they desire. So we create this echo chamber around us. Okay, that's a term that you'll hear a lot of times, where we get the people to tell us what we want them to tell us. And you see this going on in our society right now, where people are accumulating people around them to tell them what they want, and they're shutting everybody else out. And why are they doing that? It says their desires, in accordance to their own desires. So think through that, okay? What is it that makes a hard heart when you think about it? Is it that the heart can't be tender towards certain things? No, it's obviously can be tender to certain things. But a heart is hard when the desires that you have trump the desires that God has for you. You're so full of other desires that you're not willing to receive the desires of the Lord's heart. You follow me on that? That's what makes a hard heart. That's why when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said, I can't talk to you. You've got hard hearts. What were they thinking about? They were thinking about the kingdom and how they were going to rule and all these other things. So they couldn't hear anything about the cross and what had to happen beforehand. They were unreceptive. They didn't have ears to hear. They didn't have ears to hear because they didn't have hearts that were willing to receive. And so there are people who are turning their ears away from truth. And that says right here, and will turn away their ears from truth and will turn aside to myths. And I want you to see this as a two-part thing right here, okay? They turn away their ears from truth. I don't want to hear it, okay? I'm not willing to go in that direction. But I'm going to turn here. You know, they go hand in hand. Just like we have to put off the old man and put on the new, the world does the exact opposite. Is I want to keep the old man, so I'm going to turn away from the new and turn back to my old, and I'm going to hang in there. Again, kids and dogs are a great example of this type of thing. As you guys know, most of you have met Kai, our Australian Shepherd. And there are times he's willing to listen, and there are times when he's not willing to listen. The other day, we had a bunch of wild pigs on the property, okay, and Kai smelled them out, and he was off like a shot. And my grandson was over there, and Kai was running up the hill, chasing the pigs up the hill, and we're yelling, Kai, Kai, Kai. He looks back, his tongue's wagging, ah, ah, and he just turns around and keeps going, right? Just keeps going like, wow, it's pigs. Desires of my heart. Chase them. Turkeys are a close second, all right? And kids are a little bit like that too. And where you hear it say, I won't mention any grandchild by name, but you say, grandchild. And they say, do this. And they go, what? And you go, I said this. And what? And you're going like, are you not hearing me? Okay. You know, it's like you're getting the what, because what they're really saying is, I'm really not taking time to actually listen to what you're saying. People are like that in one shape or another with the gospel. We go back to Acts chapter 7, okay? Stephen is preaching. What did the crowd do when they heard Stephen preaching? when they heard Stephen preaching. It says, but they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. They said, we're not going to hear what you have to say, and we're going to shut you up permanently. And they threw him, you know, they stoned him to death there at that point in time. You know, we make this joke like, nah, 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 I can't hear a thing that you're saying, right? Do we do that with the Lord? And do you recognize that there are people out there and there are things happening right now where the opportunity is ticking away because the impulse to turn away from the Lord is growing stronger? See, there is this concept that happens here is when you don't want to hear the truth, you actually have to turn to something. You have to turn to a lie to justify your non-compliance with the truth. Okay, let me state it another way. Nature abhors a vacuum. So if you're not going to hold on to truth, by definition, what is it that you have to hold on to? There's only one other alternative. It's sort of black and white. It's, you know, it's digital. And this is why post-Christian nations are oftentimes the hardest nations in the world to reach for Christ, because they've had the truth for a period of time and they've denied the truth. And so they now have to create myths for themselves that they're going to hang on to justify what they are doing. You can see this in Europe. Any of those who've spent time in Europe, or those of you who know missionaries who've gone to Europe, know that Europe is one of the hardest continents right now in the world to reach because of their post-Christian lifestyle. And we in the United States are starting to head down that path more and more as people say, I don't want the truth. I am now going to grab hold of myths, falsehoods, fables, and grab hold of that. We are at a turning point, okay, not only in our nation, but in the world at large, because this nation in a large way has been a pillar, you might say, and a support of the Christian truth as we've sent missionaries out over the world over the last couple hundred years. But things are changing. The clock is ticking. How much opportunity are you going to get? By definition, it's going to get less as people turn from the truth. Paul says a time will come when they will turn. A time will come when they will go after their own desires and accumulate teachers. A time will come when they will start believing myths over the truth. And the cement is hardening. You know, Christianity is not a myth. The scripture uses the term myth in a very negative way here, as a fable, as a lie, as something that people are made up. You know, in our culture, sometimes they'll use it in sort of a nice way about certain maybe truths that are encapsulated in a fable or something like that. But that's not what this is talking about. You know, there is a real person named Jesus Christ that came to a real place called Israel, that was placed on a very real wooden cross and resurrected from a very real grave. That happened. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Where to lay those facts out before people? And the funny thing is that I noticed years ago that as the evidence for the facts became greater and greater, our society had to go into what's philosophically called the postmodern era, which is an era that says truth is all relative and that you no longer have to go on the basis of truth. All truth is derived from inside yourself. So as the truth became more evident, we had to create a new lifestyle here to say you don't have to bother about truth. But it is our job as Christians to lay the truth in front of people. And that's what he's telling Timothy to do. Preach the word. In season and out of season. Lay the truth in front of people. Don't be ashamed of the truth. They may say all these lies, but they're still lies, even if everybody believes it. You know, when you think about Noah and the flood, the whole world believed a lie. Only 8 people got saved. Did that mean that what everybody believed was true? No, it meant what everybody believed was a lie. The truth doesn't change because a bunch of people disbelieve it. But the weight on our shoulders to support that truth is frankly the same, if not greater. Because you may be one of the few people that are actually holding on to the light and raising it in front of other people. So the truth is the truth. And so there's a temptation then in our lives to say, well, I don't really care. You know, you'll say things in your mind either like, well, they're dumb, or, you know, I gave them their chance, or God gave them their chance, or whatever. And you start saying, I don't care. Now, when I start saying that thing to myself, when I say I don't care, it really means I care a lot. I'm just so frustrated with things that I just want to leave things behind. But there is a sense where we start growing weary, or we don't want to carry that burden anymore. And the question you have to ask yourself, should I care if others are moving away from the truth? And for a couple of reasons, I want to tell you, yes, you really do need to care. Okay, you really do. Because first of all, if you love God, that's God's heart. He said, it's God who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Every person that turns away from the truth should be a heartbreak to you. Every person that says, I don't want God, should be like almost a slap in the face. Not one that you want to return that slap, but one that you want to pray for and fall down, because your God, the one that loved you so much and paid a price, loved them too, right? I mean, when you stick your head out that door and you see all those people going by, is God's heart breaking over them? Then what should our heart be? Shouldn't it be breaking as well? And then if you want to make an impact, then yes, you've got to care. Because when the cement dries, it is much harder to change. And that's what's happening in everybody's life out there as they turn from fact to fable, as they turn from truth to some terrible ideology. Their heart is callousing. Their heart is growing like cement. The water's evaporating, it's hardening. And what you used to be able to move with a spatula or a little shovel, you now have to take a jackhammer to be able to move. And you see this progression. And so when you see somebody like that, you need to be just falling on your knees and praying for God for some grace in these people's lives. I want you to notice, though, whose fault this is, though. Is, you know, we oftentimes get on false teachers, but it's the people who are accumulating the false teachers to themselves. Like attracts like. And so a question I need to ask yourself is, what are you attracted to? You know, first of all, judgment starts with the household of God. What's actually going on in your heart? What is it that you want to be a part of? What sort of lifts your spirits? You know, what team that scores actually causes you to rejoice? Like attracts like, and we accumulate those teachers around us that we want to hear from. Now, sometimes in duty, we'll go and listen to somebody we don't want to listen to, but more often than not, we'll spend most of our time listening to those who are cheering us on in the thing that we want to do. And that's what's happening out there. So there's no such thing as a victimless crime, folks. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say that. If nothing else, they're victimizing themselves. Their hearts are being calloused, so they cannot hear the truth. So can you miss an opportunity in this time that Paul is telling Timothy, don't let up because you've only got so much time? Well, yeah, you sure can miss an opportunity. We miss opportunities all around us. He says, serve him in the days of your youth. Why? Because when you're older, you're not going to have the same opportunity. You know, take a look around you and ask the Lord to open your eyes, because there are opportunities all around us. And he says, preach in season and out of season. Why? Because even out of season, there's opportunity. Almost always, the world is sort of going in a downhill slope. And your opportunity today to make that investment is probably going to be better than your opportunity tomorrow to make the same investment, because of the time degradation that goes into that downward slope of the hardening of hearts. And the enemy is not asleep while we're here. He's saying, look at the world around you, Timothy. The opportunity, the time is now. And so you and I need to ask ourselves, and how should we respond? Well, the whole thesis of the entire letter and what we've been talking about is fulfill your ministry. He's telling Timothy, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So just a couple points in here. First of all, be sober, okay? As I take a drink of water, be sober. When you're not sober, you are what? Drunk, okay? At least that's the way we take it most of the time. You're controlled by an outside substance, okay? Either the alcohol or some type of drug or whatever. Now, he's talking to Timothy. Do you think Timothy was going around as an alcoholic? Do you think that Timothy was going around doing drugs? No. But Timothy, being a person, as in Homo sapien, as in one of us, the created, we can be controlled by a lot of other things other than drugs or alcohol. We can be controlled by the environment around us, by other people's opinions. We can look at things through the wrong lens and see things our own way. And he's saying, Timothy, be sober. Get a hold of yourself. Put yourself in the right spot. I don't want you to be controlled by anything else. I don't want you to be controlled by circumstances. I don't want you to be controlled by your emotions. Ever been controlled by your emotions? Absolutely. I get myself in my biggest trouble when I'm having a good time, okay? When I'm all like dour and sour and stuff like that, okay, well, I can see things a little clearer. But when I'm having a good time and not thinking about what I'm doing around me, that's when I say the stupid thing. Or I get off the wrong track and I go like, oh, Rick, that's going to take you like weeks to dig yourself out of that one, right? That's not being sober. And this actually verse sort of spoke to me is that I need to, at all times, be sober. I mean, it doesn't mean you have to be dour, but it does mean like you have to not step outside the bounds of who we are as Christians and know the truth of what we're supposed to be. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. We've got a truth that we're hanging on to. Look at the world through that lens, okay, and see things from that direction. Your anchor point is the gospel and God's promises to you. Sit there. Then he says, endure hardship. What makes for a good movie? Well, generally, a good movie is when you have some hero who, oftentimes they're running away from the situation, right? It's like, man, that's stupid. I'm not going to get involved in that. And they turn around and they look at it and they see people that they love back in that situation. And what do? They write out their will, hand it off to somebody, and they go back in, right? They endure hardship because of the love of those that they care for. You know, nobody in their right mind just sits around and says, hit me again, hit me again. I love being hit. That's wonderful. I really like that. That's like when you start, you know, doing a 51-50 on somebody, right? You start thinking, it's time to go visit the doctor. But the person that goes in to the middle of a fight because they're trying to rescue somebody, that's the type of person we can honor. And if you want honor in your life, there's no one who ever lived an easy life that is honored. It's the person that goes in and pays a price for something great and wonderful. That's the person that is honored. Endure hardship. do the work of an evangelist. I find this interesting, okay? First of all, it's the word work, okay, which means performance, a result, object of employment making. It's labor, it's business, it's employment, something to be done. One of the things that I look for in maturity in a person is that they understand that the life of a Christian has an element of work to it, okay? In other words, I tell people, this is old school, but I say, pick up your briefcase and go to work. The Christian who actually understands that, okay, I'm picking up my briefcase, I'm going out to do the work of an evangelist, fulfill my ministry. I don't have to be all emotional about it. I don't have to do, but I know this is my calling. This is my duty. Pick up your briefcase, go to work. Nowadays, it's a backpack, okay? Put on your backpack and go to work, whatever you want to say. But it's like getting up in the morning. The alarm goes off. What are you doing? You're fulfilling your ministry. You do the work of an evangelist. Now, I want to make the point here is that notice that this is in addition to Timothy's ministry. He says, fulfill your ministry, but he's also saying, do the work of an evangelist. There is none of us, if you're a believer, none of us that can say, I don't have to witness to somebody. Dramatic pause. I'm saying this on purpose. There is none of us. Every one of us has to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Because I don't care if you make everybody around you the best person they can be. If they're not saved, they're going to hell. And that's not the best person. Yeah. We've got to have courage. We've got to have courage, not be ashamed of the gospel and saying, guys, I know you tell me you're doing well. I know you're probably not telling me the truth, but I won't tell you you're lying to me in your face. But nonetheless, you need the gospel. You need it. You need Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the good news on how to get him. And my question is, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that, right? Well, Paul is telling Timothy, do that work. Every one of us, he's telling us, do the work of an evangelist. And I don't care if you just, you pray and you just see one person saved during your lifetime, but you honestly kept trying to do that. You realize what an eternal difference that would make? What an eternal difference that one life would make? It's better than every promotion, every stock option, every whatever, when you're going to go into heaven and you're going to see that face. Make sense? Do the work of evangelist, and then fulfill your ministry. You know, the whole book has basically been Paul telling Timothy, get up and do your job. You know, go back to the opening story that I had there. What would happen if the gal had said, well, I'll get to this later? 6 people would have died. What happens if you said, well, this is not my job, this is the Coast Guard's? 6 people would have died. What happens if you said, well, I'll do it after breakfast? 6 people would have died. I mean, the point is that there was a time, there was an opportunity, and they had to put other things aside, their other things in life, their job, and they had to go out and rescue this ship of 6 men who were dying and literally ready to capsize at any moment. So fulfill our ministry is not just some can't think of the right word here, but optional thing. I mean, in a sense, it's optional. You can either obey or disobey. But if you're going to look the Lord in the eye and you're going to say, yeah, I had a ministry and there were people dying all around me and I didn't even care enough to invite them over for dinner, I expect that to be a little uncomfortable, don't you, that day before him? You know, in 2 Timothy, Paul's just been hammering this. And I understand that some of you feel like we've been hammering it too. Well, that shows you that we've been preaching the scripture, okay? Because it's just we're just preaching what's there, you know? We're not making this stuff up. 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God. Okay, 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but join with me. 2 Timothy 2:2, entrust these things to faithful men. 2:15, be diligent to present yourself. 2 Timothy 3:14, you however continue in the things which you've learned. And 4:1, I solemnly charge you, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. I mean, it's just, it's been coming up verse after verse out of a very short book. I mean, it's pretty strong exhortation over and over again. And so we're really going to be in only one of three spots. You know your ministry, get out there and do it. You need to explore your ministry, then get out and find it. Or you're going to disobey, and you don't care. Time is short. You know, we don't have tomorrow, but we do have today. And so this is the day. Ask yourself, what am I going to do? Let's fulfill our ministry. There's a famous poem. Most of you have probably heard parts of it. It was written by C.T. Studd. It's got 9 stanzas. I'm not going to read them all. I will read one of them, though, for you. It says, only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Lord, I feel Paul's heart here. And next week we'll learn that this is another reason for Timothy to preach is because Paul's time is short. And he's trying to hand off the ministry into somebody's hands that actually cares about it, that actually wants to make a difference, that understands the world around them is really perishing. Lord, it's perishing for multiple reasons. Not only are they lost, but the hearts are growing harder moment by moment. And the world system, Lord, is hardening around us, making the way of escape more and more narrow even than we might believe. I pray for those in this room, Lord, that they would not let their hearts grow hard if they don't know you, that they would come to a point where they look you in the eyes and they would be able to say, yes, I do believe you're true. And as hard as that may be, Lord, I just want to rest in you and trust you. I pray that that would be the cry of the heart of any person here who doesn't know you. And I pray for those of us who do, Lord, that we'd understand that the window of opportunity is closing. Lord, let us stand up and take that opportunity. Help us, Lord, to do the work of an evangelist and also to fulfill our ministry. Lord, for your honor and your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.